It's so good to be with you this morning, and if I should tell you that I know the sure way for you to go to heaven, would you believe it? If I could tell you that I knew the sure way to go to heaven, would you follow it? And I'm able to tell you this morning that I know an infallible way to get to heaven. And so we want to talk about that this morning because it's important that we look at these things, and I want to talk to you about the infallibly safe course. This was a sermon that I'm stealing. There was a preacher by the name of Benjamin Franklin many years ago, not the statesman, but the gospel preacher, and there's a book out about his sermons, and this is one of them. And the sermon was The Infallibly Safe Way. It's really comforted me and given me a lot of good thoughts, so I thought I'd share it with you along the way. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll notice the things that Jesus had to say about these things to start us off with, and we can know the right way to go. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in it, because the narrow is gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." When you read that, you go, whoa, there's few going to find it. What's going to happen to me? Well, there is the infallibly safe course that the Bible points out, not my own wisdom, but something that you can know and understand. Do you have the desire to go to heaven? Is it strong in you? Are you going to be able to say everything that you possibly can to get to heaven? And so we'll look at this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says about this, "God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Now, of course, we recognize that man cannot find out all of God's plans and works, because He's eternal and He's been working with regard to the world. We don't know everything God has done. But one thing I can know, that He's placed within me the ability to understand and to realize what eternity is. And you need to find that in your heart. You need to think in terms about life and mortality, and then think about eternal life, the fact that life never ends. And God has given us a gift, and that I can recognize that and acknowledge that in my heart, and I really want to go to heaven. And I think you do too, or you wouldn't be here. So we want to look at this morning. Have you examined that part of your heart? Have you really thought about eternity? Have you thought about what eternity brings and those kinds of things? Are you preparing for that eternity? And here's the really important thing to recognize is that you have something to do with that infallibly safe course. It's not something that's done for you, though we have grace and mercy provided by God. But at the same time, it requires that we do something. And I'm asking, are you really working at that for your eternity? How can we be sure that we know the truth about this? How can we be sure? And is there an infallibly safe way? And I'm saying there is. And I believe it's important to recognize that. If there is, I want to know it, and I want to tell others, don't you? Don't you have friends and family that you'd like to tell them about this infallibly safe way to go to heaven? And to know that they're going to listen and have that sense of eternity in their own hearts. Well, how can we know about this? Well, it's really very simple. Where is that safety found? First of all, in the Holy Scriptures. It's a map, if you want to call it that, from earth to heaven. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, every Scripture is inspired, the Word of God is inspired, and provides us to everything that we know should know for good works. But it provides us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be supplied by every good work. And so when you look at that, you recognize that God has reached down and He's given us the things that you hold in your hand when you hold the Bible. And God is telling us how we're going to be able to get to heaven. It's not a secret. There's some societies that say, well, we've got secrets, but you can't know them unless you get initiated in our society. That's not what Jesus said. He told the apostles, what I've told you in secret, shout from the rooftops. Want everybody to know how to go to heaven. And 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should have eternal life. And so this is the idea that it's there, and we have to understand that's inspired by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and we also learn some things about this that's really important to know. So as we look at this, I want you to know it's not me that has that infallibly safe way. It's what I've learned, and what I've learned, anybody can learn. So in First Peter. Let me get to Second Peter in chapter 1 and beginning by verse 19. Peter is talking about the Word of God. And so we have the prophetic Word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is my own private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he's simply saying here that when the Scriptures were given, like in 2 Timothy 3, that God had the holy men of God to speak those things. And there are two things that give us confidence in the Scriptures. First of all is revelation, that God has revealed the things that we need to know to go to heaven. And the second thing is inspiration, which has kept those things perfect as they're presented in the Word of God. And so we have that with regard to the knowledge about how to go to heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, it talks about this plan of salvation, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Point is that what was a secret in the mind of God is now made real, and it's been told. So all the ideas of these secret societies have no value whatsoever, because the Bible is the Word of God, and it tells us what we need to know that I can be sure that I'm there. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the works that were done that confirmed the Word. So it's not something that's just man-made stuff, not myth and fable, but really the Holy Spirit of God worked miracles to confirm the Word, and we see that in the New Testament, as Peter and the apostles, Paul and others, really worked miracles to prove that they were from God. And so we have a sure foundation. I have a foundation that I'm never concerned about, the Word of God. It's exactly as God wants it to be, and I'm able to understand that. Well, what about the creeds? You know, the terrible thing is that every denomination was formed by a creed. Every one of them was formed by a creed. And every creed is a barrier from one denomination to the other. For example, you can't follow the Baptist manual and be a Methodist. You can't follow the Methodist discipline and be a Catholic. Every creed has created a separate denomination. And every denominational creed is a wall against unity. In John chapter 20, Jesus prayed that people would believe in these things and they would have unity, but we're not doing that. I'm ashamed to say that even among churches of Christ, there's not a unity that there should be, because we have men that trust their ideas and opinions more than they do the Word of God. So it's not a safe thing to follow the creeds. That's not the way we get to that safety place. Man's writing, Jeremiah 23, says it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Have you ever heard the expression, pulling up yourself by your bootstraps? Have you tried it? You can't do it. You cannot lift yourself by your bootstraps or your shoelaces. It's impossible for that to happen. And it's impossible for me to tell you on my own what eternal things have been planned to get to heaven. We only know that by the Word of God. And Galatians 1 warns that we're not supposed to preach another gospel. If you preach something other than what's been taught, then you're cursed of God. And we have to understand that as we recognize the safe way has to be a divine way.
Now you think about that.
The safe way has to be a divine way. So God's writing is in the Word of God, the Gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. It is the power of God in the salvation. Power comes from the word dunamis, which means dynamite, or dynamite comes from that word. And so the explosive truth about how to safely get to heaven is found in your Bible and mine. And there's nothing mysterious about it. And so what we need to ask people, are you reading directions? Are you reading the Bible to know how to get there? Who are they that will be saved? Now this infallibly safe way, who are those that's going to go there? Well, the universalist says everybody's going to be saved if there's a God. And if there's a heaven, everybody's going to be saved. And the Bible told us in Matthew chapter 7 that there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Many will enter the broad way and few will enter the narrow way. So many are going to be lost. And that's a tragic thing. I don't say that with joy or gloating. It's a sad truth that so many people have not read the Bible. Last week in particular, we had a piece in the bulletin which talked about the fact that people are not even reading the Bible anymore. Secularism is taking over America like it has in Europe. And many, many people in America are not even thinking about God. Pardon my throat this morning. And so many are going to be lost. Well, now the Calvinist comes along, and what the Calvinist says, that only individuals who've been predestined to heaven are going to be saved, and the ones that are predestinated to hell are going to hell. And so there's no choice. Well, that's not a safe way, because that doesn't describe the God of the Bible. God does not put people into hell without due cause. And they're saying that only the elect will be saved, and everybody else is lost. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, those that are lawless are lost. Those who are obedient are saved. Now, we're getting down to the fact that it's okay for us to have a way to go to heaven and to understand it. You'll understand that as you recognize it. And so, there's an infallibly safe way. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that. When you look at this, with regard to denominations, you cannot do anything because we're told you're born sinful, you're born totally depraved, and so you can't do anything. God has got to do it all. And that's what so many people believe. And so they can go about playing soccer on Sunday morning, or playing golf on Sunday morning, or sleeping late on Sunday morning because I'm waiting for God to do it all. Is doing nothing safe? Is doing nothing safe? In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they were beaten and put in jail. And after God had demonstrated by the earthquake that they were to be listened to, the jailer asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever really considered the answer? What must I do to be saved? And so doing nothing is not an option. We understand that. And then people say, well, faith is a work, and so God must give you faith. No, that's not true. If you'll notice in a number of places in the book of John, John chapter 6, and also John chapter 8, the Bible talks about the fact that faith is something that you do. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's where we get our faith. And so in verse 28 and verse 29, then the people said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Now that'd be a perfect place for the Calvinist Jesus to say, "You can't do anything." But that's not what Jesus said. He answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And so it's something you have to do. Even though the denominational creed says you can't do anything, the Bible says that there's something for us to do. And over in chapter 8 of the book of John, it talks about the fact that the Jews were saying, well, we're children of Abraham. We don't have to do anything. We're the children of Abraham. And he said, if you believed in Abraham, you'd do what Abraham did, believe in God. And so clearly there's something that we have to do. But will faith only do anything? This is one of the huge monumental errors that the denominational world has taught and bought. It's sad because you put the word faith and only together, it's only found one time in the Bible. It's only found one time, and that's in the book of James, chapter 2. And when you get to James chapter 2 and begin reading about faith and works, in verse 24, James said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Are people reading the Bible? Could it be anything any plainer, any simpler, that you cannot be saved by faith alone? And he gives various reasons why that's so. If somebody says they're hungry and you say, "Well, be warmed and filled," but don't give them anything, what has your faith been of benefit to that person? And the same thing goes for the man who says, "I believe God," and James says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." And that's never taught among denominational churches. And the reason it's not taught is that Martin Luther couldn't reconcile this book of James with the book of Romans, and he said, "Toss it out. It's a straw epistle. It's not worth anything." But it's the inspired word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it supplies some knowledge about the infallibly safe way. And I want you to forget the theme, because that's important as we think about it. But what works is it that we need to recognize and to remember? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we get one of the answers that's so important to this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about taking flaming fire in vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you don't obey the gospel, you're lost. There's not any other way. But in the reverse of that, if you obey the gospel, that is the infallibly safe way. I can know what's going to happen at the judgment day. Now, there's a lot of people going to be surprised. They've been taught by Billy Graham and others that all you have to do is just say the sinner's prayer. And you're saved by faith alone. And once you're saved by faith alone, which God gives you, you can't be lost. And many people are going to be surprised at the judgment day because they've never read the book of James. It's not respected among religious people. But you have to obey the gospel, and that's what this is saying. And so when you start looking at this, the infallibly safe path is something that's been preached since the day of Pentecost. Obey the gospel. Isn't that simple? Is there anything in that you can't do? I'm not making any new revelations here. This is something that's been taught for 2,000 years. Obey the gospel. But what is the gospel message in the Bible? Well, it says in Mark 16, verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer obeyed the gospel after he was saying, "What must I do to be saved?" He was told, and he was baptized the same hour of the night. Because the word of the Lord, through Paul and Silas, taught him what the infallibly safe way was. I just thrill every once in a while when I think, I've been supplied with that knowledge. I've been taught to respect the gospel. I've been taught to believe the Bible. And I give thanks to my mother, who took a lot of persecution in order to be a child of God, but she withstood that persecution and passed it along to me. And I'm so thankful that I've learned what it takes to go to heaven. And it says that you have to hear the gospel of Christ. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not written in the clouds. It's not felt in some subjective feeling of fear or something else that something whispers in your ear. It's in the gospel. Now, I've said repeatedly, the unforgivable sin that the Bible talks about is the fact that you reject the gospel of Christ. There's not going to be another plan. There's not going to be another way to heaven. This is the way to heaven. And if I reject this, there's never going to be another crucifixion. There's never going to be another revelation. It's all given to us. So we have to hear and believe, and then, of course, repent of your sins. That was the message of the apostles in Acts 2. They didn't say something to the multitude gathered on Pentecost to make them feel good. They taught them that they were sinners. And of all the sinners of the whole world, they had crucified the Son of Glory. They put Jesus to death on the cross, and He was God Almighty. And they spit on Him and put a crown of thorns on His head and mocked Him and all those kinds of things. They had to repent. And they did, 3,000 of them. And so you look at other places. Luke 13 says, except you repent, you'll all in like manner perish. Now see, this is something for internal things for yourself. You have that sense of eternity. And you have the sense of guilt. And it's a good thing to have that. Because that guilt leads to repentance. And that's just one thing that is on that infallibly safe course. Then Jesus said in Matthew 10, except you confess me, I'll not confess you before the angels of heaven. And I tell you, it's a privilege to think about the fact that I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't bother me to make that confession at all. I hope it doesn't bother you to make that confession. And to recognize that when you do, when the judgment day gets here, you're going to see Jesus in all His glory, and He's going to say, I confess you as my brother and sister. Come on in. That's what confession does. And then finally, baptism. Yes, it's baptism for the remission of sins. I suppose there have probably been 10,000 debates about baptism. Most preachers, especially denominational preachers, do not believe in baptism. They don't teach baptism. They will allow someone to be sprinkled if they want to. In some cases, they'll even allow you to be immersed if you want to, but they tell you it's for the wrong purpose. To tell you it's baptism to identify as a Christian because you've already been saved. But the Bible tells us in other places that baptism is for the remission of sins. And in Acts 22 verse 16, Paul was recounting his conversion. And Ananias came to him and he said, Saul, when you were on the road to Damascus riding that horse and you fell off the horse, you were saved before you hit the ground. Now, I've heard that on the radio, but you don't find it in the Bible. And the fact is, he will tell you what you must do. And when he got there, he said, Saul, in our vernacular, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And the scriptural language is, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And that's so simple, isn't it? It's nothing really debatable. He was in Damascus for a couple of days, fasting and in sorrow. He wasn't rejoicing that he was saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when his sins were washed away. And then, of course, be faithful. Be faithful. And that takes a long time. It takes a lifetime. Be thou faithful to death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, I've read that, and you know, I'm in complete agreement with Brother Franklin long ago. There is an infallibly safe course. By the grace of God, I've come to understand it. I'm going to tell people about it. It's not a secret. It's something that everybody needs to know. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our responsibility. The denominational preachers are not going to preach it. Pornographer dealers are not going to preach it. Murderers are not going to preach it. Thieves are not going to preach it. If we don't, brethren, it's not going to be preached. And so we're working for the website. We're working for anybody who will study with us. Hope and pray that we'll be able to spread the news. There is an infallibly safe way to go to heaven. And here it is. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we invite you to come to the front. Acknowledge that you have believed in Jesus Christ.
Repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's the infallibly safe way. We pray that if you need that, you'll obey the gospel today.